Let's go ahead, if you would, if you'd take your Bibles and you'd turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. We've really got two different men that we want to speak about today. So we're going to be in the book of Mark chapter 5, and then a little bit later we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 8 and 9. I really want to speak this morning about this idea of a changed life. We've been redeemed, as the song said. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And one thing that the Bible tells us, and for those of you that are here today and you're saved, you understand it personally, that when the Lord redeems you, He changes you. The Bible really speaks about it in a couple ways. It talks about the new birth. It talks about being a new creature. It talks about the old things and the old man. But there's this idea that when the Lord redeems you and He saves your unworthy soul, you're a changed creature. And we want to give you two examples of that from the Bible this morning. Both of these are going to be very familiar, but I'm going to focus on very specific parts of these stories. And to help draw the comparison between the old man and the new man, I will even, and I hesitate doing this, but I will even leave out the middle part of one of the stories, because I want you to see really close together the new man and the old man. So if you're in the book of Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he has come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Now we're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to bless in the services this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You now. We're so thankful for all that You've done, Lord. We look back on our life. We recognize, Lord, what we were and who You are. And Lord, we're humbled by the fact that You came and You died, Lord, that we might have redemption. Lord, but not just this general we, Lord, but that I might have redemption. Lord, this wicked and vile sinner whose heart was ate up with many things and mind vile and wicked. And Lord, that You came and You died for me and You redeemed me. And Lord, we just thank You so much for that. And we ask that You might just be with the services this morning, that Lord, the saved might be encouraged and strengthened. And Lord, that the lost might recognize who they are. Lord, that You might open their hearts and You might save their souls. Lord, we ask You might just be with me. Give me strength, Lord, that I might proclaim the message that You have. And Lord, we know that, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I can't do any of it, Lord, but it's through Your strength that it's done. And we ask You might just bless in it today. We're thankful for this opportunity, and we're thankful for this church. And Lord, we ask You might continue to help and bless them and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to take a little bit of time, and we want to talk about this man that was in the country of the Gadarenes. Now, I understand that this man was demon-possessed. But in a lot of ways, if you've looked around this world, maybe even some of you that are here today, there's really no difference between this demon-possessed man and you before the Lord Jesus Christ save you. I understand that each one of us have a different background. Each one of us might have had different struggles in our life. But at the core, our very nature was wicked and sinful and vile. And in reality, no matter how much of a front we put on, in the dead of night, we were miserable people. I want you to think about this man that's described here. You find that he was in the tombs. His dwelling place was with the dead. And it says in verse 3, no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. The man was completely and totally wild and violent. And people had tried to, whether it was for protection for themselves or care out of the man, I don't know. But he had often been caught and he'd been tied up, he'd been chained up. And yet, whatever situation the man found him in, he was able to break out and to break loose of those things. And there was no help for this man. People had tried to tame him. People had tried to capture him. People had tried to help resolve his problems. But there was no help for this man whatsoever. If you're here today and you're lost, in essence, that's the condition that you're in. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no help for you. This man was miserable. But as you keep going, he wasn't just violent and angry and living among the dead. But it says in verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Can you imagine the anguish that this man was under? It says that night and day, constantly, he roamed the tombs, he roamed the mountains, cutting himself with stones. You know, if you've done much, if you've been around people much, if you've listened to the news much, if you've listened to people that are out there trying to help others very much, you don't have to go very far to find that some of the same characteristics that this man showed are extremely prominent today. This idea of cutting oneself is actually something that's pretty common. Now, it may not be as this man was wild and crazy and out in the tombs, and people knew he was nuts. But the anguish that people suffer and the things that torment them and the things that, for whatever reason, they can't get past, even in today's time, this idea of people cutting themselves is actually a real thing. Whether it's from trauma that's been suffered, or whether it's from guilt that a person can't get over, or there's many causes as I've looked at some of it. But the anguish that that person is suffering, the only hope for that is Jesus Christ. And as you look at this man roaming among the dead, violent, It doesn't use the word, but I'm going to use it. What I see in this is anger. I see depression and anguish. These are all words that are pretty common in today's society. This idea of a fascination with the dead. This idea of no man can bind me. I can do whatever I want, go wherever I want, do whatever I want, live as wildly as I want. This idea of being angry at everything and everybody. And this idea of great depression and highs and lows. I'm up here one minute, and I'm down here the next. It's a terrible, miserable place. We sometimes read this passage and we focus on the fact that the man was demon-possessed, and I understand a lot of what he went through was because he was demon-possessed. But this man suffered a lot of things that people today are suffering. But then read verse 6. It says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." Now I understand that as you continue to go through the rest of this, the demons speak and the Lord casts out the demons and he casts them into the herd of swine and they run off down into the off the banks and they drown themselves. I'm not going to focus much on that part of the story, because what I want you to see is the condition of this man before Christ, and this condition of this man after the Lord has worked in his life. So if you would, pick up there in verse 14. It says, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." You see the difference between those two? The man before was wild and angry and depressed, living in anguish, causing himself harm, and no man could tame him. And yet, in a matter of, I'll say it this way, in a matter of hours, when the people that came out to see what was going on, when they came to that man, they found him sitting calmly, fully clothed, listening to the teaching of this one, Jesus Christ. The one that no man could tame, the one that probably, well not probably, the one that still had cuts all over his body from the things that he was doing to himself, was sitting calmly at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. When the Lord Jesus Christ opens the heart of a lost sinner and saves them, he changes them. That song we sang, "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It," that song doesn't give the indication of redeemed from my sin, now I can go back and do all that other stuff that I was doing. That song gives the indication of redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. It gives an indication of a love and desire to show the world what the Lord has done for me. And this man here is now finds himself strengthened and sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Calm, anxious to learn about this one who has changed his life. You see him sitting at the feet of Jesus because he's learning from Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to know more. He wants to know as much as he can. But as you keep reading, there'll be a few other things that you find. So the people that saw it were afraid, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come unto the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. This man that was unable to be calmed by anybody else had been wild and possessed and had harmed himself. When he was sitting here at the feet of Jesus, when the country around him begged Jesus to leave, "We don't want what you've got," which is amazing in and of itself. They lost the herd of swine, but the demon-possessed man is now calm and not violent and not hurting himself, and they want Jesus gone. But that man, when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to leave, that man went to Christ and said, "I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I want to go where you go." So he was not only calm, not only was he anxious to learn about Jesus Christ, but he wanted to be with Christ. But the words that he hears back in verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." He was also obedient to what the Lord commanded. His desire was to get on the boat and to go with the Lord. But when the Lord looked at him and said, "No, what I want you to do is I want you to go back home, and I want you to tell your friends and your family what the Lord has done for you," that's what he did. The man that not that long ago, you couldn't get him to do what you wanted if you wrapped him up in chains. Simply a word from the Lord of saying, "No, I want you to go back home and I want you to go tell your friends and your family." That's what he did. I talked in the Sunday school class about my grandparents who lived across the road and who were mean, violent drunks. And when the Lord saved them, he changed them. Now, I had the benefit of growing up in a family that took me to church every Sunday. I may not have been a falling down drunk, but I can tell you what was on the inside of me. I can tell you my heart's desires, and I can tell you where my mind went, and I can tell you the things I would do if I could get away with it. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that as a saved person, I don't still have some things I struggle with, because we still have to fight against that old man. But when the Lord saved me, He changed my desire, because He gave me a new life. Outwardly speaking, the Lord saving me and changing me may not be as public as what the demon-possessed man had, but I can tell you that inwardly, I was as wicked and vile and hateful and as angry as this man was. And when the Lord saved me, He took that away. Now, like I said, until the Lord comes back and the Lord takes us home, we'll still have to fight against that nature that we have. But the inside desire that we have, the desire that we have to serve God, is there when it wasn't before. And this man, now he wants to follow God, and he wants to proclaim the gospel message. You know, we often think about, like the Apostle Paul, who went many, 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 many miles to tell others about Jesus Christ. But the command that the Lord gave this man was, I want you to go back home and I want you to tell your friends and your family. And he did it. And he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know, the Lord used this. We don't have time because I have one other example I want to get into. There's a lot of things we could get into about this story that we don't have time to today. Decapolis was probably not... This man was probably not a Jew. Yet the Lord changed his life. And the Lord told him to go proclaim the message to the people of Decapolis. And you know, a couple chapters later, the Lord comes back. And when the Lord was here the first time, they were begging him to leave because he had cast the demons into the swine and they'd lost a lot. But you know, when the Lord comes back a few chapters later, he's met with people wanting to be healed. The Bible doesn't specifically say it, but I firmly believe that it's because Jesus Christ sent this man back home to tell about what he had done for him. And when Jesus Christ comes back, there's people waiting, ready to be healed and ready to hear what Jesus Christ has to say. A changed life. Lord Jesus Christ, what he does is he shows the lost sinner what they are. And then he opens their eyes and he shows them they need to repent and trust in him. And then he saves them. And then he changes them. Now this man here probably had no what we would call religious upbringing. I don't know his history. He could have been raised in some pagan theology. I don't know, but I'm going to use the term no real, true God, right? A lot of the Jews had at least been raised to understand there was one true God. They were a religious people. This man was not. If you turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 8, we're going to speak about one more example. You understand that at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you're really picking up, in a lot of ways, you're picking up in the middle of the story, because verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting to his death. You understand that in chapter 7 is when the man Stephen was stoned. And he was stoned because he was proclaiming who Jesus Christ was. So understand that this saved man proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ to a group of what we would call religious people was taken out and stoned to death. And there was this man by the name of Saul that was consenting to his death. It says in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now there's a lot of things that we could get into. We could talk about Stephen's death. We could talk about the people being scattered and preaching the word. But I want to focus on this one named Saul. He was a religious man. He had been brought up understanding, by the way, the very Old Testament that you hold in your hands right now. He had been taught it and taught it really well. He talked about the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, if you don't believe that the Pharisees had read the Scriptures, now they may have got a lot of it wrong and focused on the wrong thing, but one thing they did do is they read the Scripture. Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and you find him here sitting, consenting to the death of Stephen, who was preaching this one Jesus Christ, I believe the Saul, it's hard to call him, not call him the Apostle Paul, but I believe that Saul felt he was doing the Lord's work. He was zealous. He believed in the one true God. And yet you find that he was making havoc of the church. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. In essence, Saul was one of the very reasons that everybody but the apostles had to leave Jerusalem. And they were scattered because great persecution came upon them. And the apostle Saul was right there in the middle of all that. Saul was a religious man, but he was a very self-righteous man. Saul also showed himself to be a very violent man. And he was a great persecutor of the Lord's church. You know, the apostle, there I go again, Saul had the same problem that the demon-possessed man had. He stood guilty before a holy and a just God. It didn't matter that he thought he was righteous. It didn't matter that he thought he was serving God. It didn't matter that he was zealously pursuing what he thought to be God's will. He was a lost sinner. You can think about people today, and I hesitate to use names because I don't know people's condition. But as you talk to the world about, you know, who's the most religious person, there's a few names that might come to mind. So let's just say that Mother Teresa, who no doubt helped a ton of people. I mean, if you've looked at some of the stuff that she did, worldly speaking, she helped a lot of people. But if she had not repented of who she was and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, it was for naught. All of those good works did not get her in to the presence of God. I would go so far as to say if that she left this world thinking that that was the case, then she's not in God's presence today. And again, I hesitate to say specific names, but I think it's important for us to understand that you can take somebody that this world claims to be one of the best people in the world, and without God, without Jesus Christ, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then it's nothing. The Apostle Paul thought he had it. There are many people in this world today that because they've been born and raised in church, maybe even a Baptist church, maybe even sitting here today, they think they're good. And the message that you'll hear in this world are generally a couple things. You're either going to have a group telling you that there isn't a God, or you're going to have a group that's telling you God is love and He'll take you. And He will, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do this, if you'll just, if you'll just, if you'll just. But the message is actually that you stand condemned before a holy and a just God, and even your righteousness is as filthy rags to Him, and you are nothing. And unless you see that, and unless you repent, and unless you trust that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, you will not and cannot stand before Him. The Apostle Paul here is the one that's actually hauling people off, breaking up families, causing havoc in the church, chasing people from their homes. But yet, if you turn over to the book of Acts chapter 9, he goes further than that. He wasn't good enough to chase these people out of Jerusalem. In verse 1 it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." It wasn't good enough to chase him out of where he was. Paul, by the way, was treated like this later. Thessalonica, it wasn't good enough to chase Paul out of Thessalonica. They had to go to the next town. And Paul was just like him. But as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul met the Lord. And when the Lord meets you, just like with the demon-possessed man, He changes you. So if you would, for me, go ahead and go down to verses 19 through 20. I won't tell you which verse we'll stop at yet. Verse 19. And this is again talking about Paul, Saul. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Saul ended up exactly where he was going. He meant to go to the synagogues in Damascus. And that's exactly where he ended up. But by the time he got there, he was not finding people of this way and casting them out. He was of that way, standing in those very synagogues, preaching Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. Verse 21, But all that heard Him were amazed and said, Is not this He that destroyed them which called on His name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? The people at Damascus knew why Paul, Saul, they knew why he was coming to town. They said, wait a minute. Isn't this the one that left Jerusalem with threats about slaughtering and casting people out and that hates this way of Christ? And yet now he's the very one that's trying to persuade us that this one Christ is the one that's talked about in the Old Testament scriptures. It goes on and it says, But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He said, You want the Messiah? You're looking for the Messiah? The Messiah has already come. The Messiah was this one, Jesus Christ. The Messiah is the very Son of God. And He's been here. And we crucified Him. And He arose from the dead. That's what His message would have been to these people. And it says that He was strengthened the more. Paul was obviously a very... You look at him before he was saved, you look at him after he was saved. Paul's personality was obviously... He had a strong character. But the Apostle Paul himself will later tell us that his strength comes through Christ. And you find here that Paul was strengthened and confounded the Jews. The more he learned, the more the Lord opened his eyes, the more he was able to confound the Jews. The more he was able to take the Old Testament scriptures and declare that this one was Jesus Christ. You know, we sometimes forget that when Paul would go into the synagogues and he would proclaim Christ, that Jesus was Christ, he did so using what we would call the Old Testament scriptures. People today try to tell us that the Old Testament is outdated and it's not important anymore. But it's the very scriptures that Saul would have been using when he was standing in the synagogues proclaiming Christ as the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah. All of that teaching that he had had as a Pharisee, I think the Lord was using that now, right? You have the demon-possessed man that probably didn't have any scriptural background. He hadn't been raised in church. But yet the Lord sent him to Decapolis to tell the people about what the Lord had done for him. And the Lord used it, and people wanted to know more about the Lord. You find this man, Paul, or Saul, who was born about as religious as you can be, taught the Old Testament scriptures from his youth, sat at some of the greatest teachers of the time, taking what the Lord had shown him and telling people about Jesus Christ. These two men were about as far apart on the spectrum as you can get. And yet what you see is that when the Lord saved them, He changed them, and they're like-minded. It goes on and it says that, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, and their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down by a wall in the basket. The very one that used to haul other people off, the very one that would persecute those that claimed Christ, now found himself being the one that people wanted to kill, and that he had to be snuck out of town in the middle of the night. What a change for Saul. He goes from being the guy that's looked at as the enforcer to the one that's having to run from the people that are trying to chase the Christians out. But yet, his life has changed. He doesn't go hide somewhere. He may have left town in the middle of the night, but you find Paul not that far from here, back in the synagogues, preaching the gospel message, going from town to town, place to place, telling people about Jesus Christ. You know what he was doing? He was doing the exact same thing that the man at Decapolis was doing. He wasn't talking about, hey, look at me, the Apostle Paul, look at me. He was saying, I can tell you what I was before. This is what Christ has done for me. Jesus Christ is your only hope. You think the man at Decapolis, when he left and he went back to his family and he was talking to them and they said, wow, last time we saw you, you were yelling and screaming and cutting yourself and acting like a crazy man. Now you're calm and you're talking about this one Jesus Christ. They're two totally different stories, two totally different people, two totally different backgrounds. But in the end, they both go where the Lord sends, and they both proclaim what Jesus Christ had done for them. Do you know what part of your job is? Part of your job is to tell others what Jesus Christ has done for you. My story is a little bit different than yours. But my testimony is what the Lord has given me to tell others about Jesus Christ. Your story should be shared with those around you to talk about what He's done for you. Our backgrounds may be different. Our learning may be different. And our testimonies might be slightly different, but at the core of them, they're the same. At the core of them are that I was a lost and wicked sinner, and that there's this one Jesus Christ who came and died for me and rose again that I might spend an eternity with Him. That's the message that both of these men had, being totally different from each other. But yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved them, He brought them both out of what they were, proclaiming Him to the lost and dying world around them. That's exactly what He's done for us. And may we do that. So if you're here today and you're lost, you need to understand that whether you're like the Apostle Paul, maybe you were born and raised in it. Maybe all you've ever known is hearing from the Bible. Or maybe you're like the demon-possessed man, spent your life in the tombs, angry, bitter, cutting yourself. Or maybe you're born and raised in church and you're like the demon-possessed man. Either way, you've got to recognize that what you are before Jesus Christ, there's no difference between those two. You stand guilty before a holy and a just God. And even the best things that you've ever accomplished in this life are nothing but bloodied, filthy rags before him. Something that me and you wouldn't even bend over to pick up off the street to throw in the trash can. That's your best. But yet the very Creator came and took on the form of a servant, gave his life willingly, was beaten, put on the cross, suffered great physically, but even more so the fact that he took on my sins on himself. And he died and he rose again that I might have redemption. As a lost and dying sinner, you need to see that. And if you're here today and you're saved, you need to remember what he has done for you. And sometimes in the course of our life, we're saved, we're zealous for the Lord, and then we get tired. We've stopped praying, we stop reading like we should, we stop witnessing like we should. And in essence, we forget where the Lord brought us from. If you're here today and you're saved, don't forget what he's done for you. Be willing to do whatever he wants, wherever he sends, and talk to whoever he puts on your heart to talk to. And you say, well, I don't know what to tell him. Tell him what you were. Tell him what he did for you. If you tell him that, you'll be telling him the gospel message. If you're saved, you'll be telling him the gospel message. Tell him your story. That's what the demon-possessed man did at Decapolis. And if you study about the Apostle Paul, you'll find that he never forgot sitting at the feet of Stephen while he was being stoned. There was a time when Paul told his testimony, and he even brings up Stephen and what happened. And then he tells what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him. That's what we need to be doing.